Welcome. I want to say I'm glad to see you today on this wonderful, beautiful Sunday, even though it's kind of cloudy. Was anybody up early enough to see the sunrise? It was amazing. Pinks and lavenders and all kinds of on the mountains. And it's one of those mornings where you go, we get to live here in this place. It's such a beautiful place. I want to welcome you. I'm Dan. I'm the lead pastor here. And we've been in a series that we're wrapping up today called Married People. And our motivation for this series is pretty simple. We want wives and husbands to feel empowered and to actually enrich your relationships together. And it's our premise that great marriages don't just happen. They don't just happen. So one of the things that we wanted to provide for you is a number of resources, and two of them I'll share. Lindsay pointed this out in our announcements, just the Parents' Night Out and the Marriage Retreat. And I will say about marriage retreats, I've been on one with my wife before. And they're kind of choose your own adventure. It's what you make it. It's just an opportunity for you to get away with your spouse. There is specific sessions and content geared to help enrich you or equip you in many ways. And then it's not just for people who are really struggling or people who aren't. It's kind of a potpourri of folks who are there. And so if that any of those weekends are available for you, wonderful. We'd love to see you or help you make it to that. And we will be providing more opportunities in the future. So if you miss this time around, we're going to be doing this every year. So look forward to that. Also on this other insert in your program is just some resources. I've had a lot of folks ask me what books I've been reading and referencing. And so here's kind of a list of some authors and some works that I've been reading through and drawing from. I do want to point out on there's a 7-day devotion by Craig and Amy Groeschel. It's called From This Day Forward, and it's an excellent, excellent devotion that you and your spouse can read together. The way you find that is on the Bible app. So you can download that on your phone or any mobile device, the Bible app, and then just search in there From This Day Forward or Craig and Amy Groeschel, and then just hit start, and you can do that together. As a church, we've decided, hey, there's kind of three areas that we want to up our game in as it relates to marriages, but also really any relationship in our life. The first one has to do with connecting with our spouse, that God designed marriage to be an experience of unity with each other, that we would feel at one with them. And if that's not the case, then maybe there's something in the way. What is it? What's holding us back? How can we turn towards one another and take a step to shrink that distance, that gap that we might feel with one another? Last week, we talked about communication, and communication is so important in building intimacy. And in Genesis chapter 1, when Adam and Eve are naked and unashamed, this is an expression used to describe their relationship with one another before God. It's a description of total safety and closeness, of relaxed confidence, of trust in one another. So how can we, as husband and wife, or really with any relationship, of an important relationship in our life, how can we promote a climate of intimacy, not just a physical intimacy, but emotional, spiritual intimacy in our communication with each other? And we talked about a couple specific styles and things that are specific to men and women. And first of all, guys, as we communicate, we often have a destination in mind. We have a fix-it style of brain. We're really great at problem solving, and sometimes we get stuck in that mode as we're listening. For ladies, women have a listen brain. It's less about the destination and where the conversation is going and more about the journey. So I haven't gotten my tattoo yet on, it's about the journey, to remind myself that it's that when I'm speaking with Coria, having a conversation with her, I don't need to fix anything. I just need to listen and enjoy the journey together. So really, as husband and wife, just learning to take turns and fighting the urge to interrupt each other can be such a valuable, important thing for your relationship. And so this leads us to our topic for today, conflict. As we feel more connected, as our communication starts to happen in a safe and intimate place, negotiating normal conflict in our marriage got that much easier. And I think there's this myth, marriage myth, that whenever two people are married, they believe that marriage is going to fulfill their, you know, wildest needs for companionship, for intimacy, for sexual fulfillment, and friendship. And it's like they have this storehouse, this bank full of all the things that they're going to need in marriage. Things like love, patience, desire for one another, and romance. And then one day you go to the bank and you realize it's empty. There ain't no love left in there. There is no patience, and the romance left the building long ago. That's just what happens. And I'll tell you, that starts to make you question, you know, what happened to us? But you can't make constant withdrawals without making investments. You know, love isn't in marriage. It's in two people. Two people who learn to love and grow and share with one another. But this is not just going to, unless you fill this storehouse, it's all that stuff isn't just going to be there forever. So often what happens when the storehouse is empty, people just decide, well, it's time to move on. The clock's run out on that relationship. I guess that was a nice season of life, but, you know, now there's a new season. But instead of doing that, we could decide to start making investments in our relationship together. Because God designed marriage first and foremost as a covenant. A covenant. It's a mysterious, special, life-uniting, joy-giving relationship that's ordained by God. And this is very different than seeing marriage as a contract, because that exists too in our world. When we talk about all the legal documents and all the legal relationships and ramifications of marriage, there's definitely a contract aspect to marriage. But when we see marriage as a contract, it makes us have this idea that as long as this is good for you, it's good for me. You know, as long as there's this mutually beneficial thing about it, then it's okay. But contracts have a beginning and an end. And when one party breaches the contract, what happens? Lawyers get involved, okay? When someone breaches a contract, there's conflict. The relationship is usually over at that point. But a covenant is very different. When someone violates a covenantal relationship, what happens? Well, for those of you who have housing covenants, you know, someone leaves a nasty note on your door, right? Isn't that what happens when you violate the covenant? Well, no, a covenantal relationship, both parties seek to identify the source of conflict. Both parties seek to address the conflict, to ask and give forgiveness, to work towards restoration. The biblical word for that is reconciliation in the relationship. Very big difference. So we talk about this. When I do premarital counseling, before anybody says I do, we talk about, well, there is the reality of covenant as a contract, but the Christian idea of marriage is a covenant. So important, especially as you start to encounter conflict. So the question isn't if a husband and wife will have conflict, it's when. And let's be clear. There's nothing wrong with you or your spouse if you have disagreements, if you have arguments, if you don't see eye to eye on issues. In fact, an absence of conflict could actually be a sign of trouble. You know, if you get two people whose style of dealing with issues is just to avoid it and pretend like it's not there, well, you might be very happy in the short term, but that is not going to work out in the long term. The conflict's still there, it's just not being addressed. And I'm less concerned about the presence of conflict in a relationship and more concerned about how it happens, the impact it has on the relationship. And so as you're sitting here right now, you're probably looking at your spouse and you're thinking, yeah, there's this one thing that keeps coming up with you and me. And I don't know, maybe it's not your spouse, it's someone else that's important in your life where you just consistently butt heads. What is that reoccurring issue, topic, or experience? And what happens? What happens? I mean, if you're anything like Corey and I, you know, whenever conflict happens, you probably talk about it in a emotionally detached and just even kind of tone. You always patch things up together, and then you go and eat ice cream together, right? Isn't that what happens in any conflict? No, that's not what happens. If you're human, you probably feel a range of emotions anytime that you enter conflict with someone, especially with your spouse, especially over reoccurring perpetual things. You're annoyed. You get defensive. You feel guarded. You feel hurt, frustrated, angry, maybe confused. Definitely feel defeated, discouraged, sometimes withdrawn, sad, sorry. I mean, we could go on and on and on listing the different emotions that we feel in conflict. And sometimes you wonder if you're ever going to get off this merry-go-round. Round and around and around and around we go, and we just don't know how to get off. Well, Dr. John Gottman, who's a leading researcher on conflict in marriage, he discovered in his decades worth of research, and this cracks me up because he actually, 69%, I look at that and I go, just say 70%, right? No, he's 69% of conflict in relationships is about unresolvable, perpetual problems based on personality differences between partners. Let me say that again. 69% of conflict in relationships is about unresolvable, perpetual problems based on personality differences between partners. So, in other words, 70% of marital conflict are these repeating problems that don't have any solution and are there because you and I are just different people. Or if I could say that another way, we're screwed, right? I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, there's two ways to look at this. The first is to just throw your hands up and say, we have irreconcilable differences. And some people, unfortunately, that's what happens. Marriages break up, they end, there's all this conflict. Can't seem to get traction on addressing any of them. But you can change partners. What this is saying, eventually, you're going to find a new set of unresolvable and perpetual problems. So another way to look at this is not to despair or be depressed. It's to see this with hope. There's hope here. We're two people with two personalities who have two perspectives and two approaches to life, and we're normal. This is normal. As people, we can learn to listen. We can seek to understand and to share our perspectives, to navigate some of these really, really difficult issues that we experience and some not so important issues. You know, we can learn to do that. Otherwise, we're never going to get off that merry-go-round together. That's what we want to do. We want to get off the merry-go-round together. So Gottman talks about four horsemen of the apocalypse, which he names as criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. So that's a kind of withdrawal. And if all of those things are present in your relationship, and you will know if they are, okay? Because this is where people have no hope. It just feels like it's forever horribly broken. I want to encourage you, get help. Get help. Don't wait. Seek it out sooner rather than later, because there are ways to navigate these things and rebuild and restore trust and healing. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. Going to a counselor, a marriage counselor, that's not going to fix your marriage any more than joining a gym is going to help you lose weight, okay? You have to want it. You really have to go for it. You have to want to be healthy. And we're fallible, we're broken people, and as much as we'd like to say to one another, I'm okay, you're okay, let's just go be okay, reality is different. Reality is, I am not okay. And my wife knows that, okay? Reminds me often she doesn't do that. But I am not okay, I know that she is not okay. I've just told you all of that publicly, and she's not here to defend herself, so that's our secret, okay? I'm not okay, you're not okay. But God can make us okay. God can make us okay. If God is present in us and in a relationship, we've got a fighting chance. And the essential starting point here, we can find in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And for followers of Christ, we want to turn to Scripture for help. We want to look to God's Word as our starting point. And so we're going to take a deep dive here into a portion of Scripture that has often been misunderstood. It's often taken out of context because it instructs wives. Someone said strikes. It instructs wives to respect. The actual word is submit, which kind of grates on a lot of people. Submit to their husband. It instructs husbands to love, which seems so much softer until you get to the next part of it. Love sacrificially, like to the point where it hurts. And when spouses approach each other with this mindset, it allows them to soften and take a step towards one another. It helps them stop fighting about who's right and who's wrong and instead focus on the problem together. So this all begins with the Apostle Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And then he says in verse 2, he says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, you don't get the benefit of seeing the context before this or after this. Is he talking to spouses here? Well, sort of. He's actually talking to the entire church, all of God's people he's saying this to. And he's talking about unity. He's talking about oneness. If you've been here for any of this series, we've talked about how important that is in marriage. There's this unity between us, this oneness. And this should sound familiar here because our relationships with each other in the body of Christ, our relationships with God, just like our relationships with our spouse, are a covenantal relationship. So often the Bible shifts in and out of gears as they're talking about marriage or relationships among people in church or with one another. Important to have that mindset. And so Paul's instruction, it's like this big funnel through chapters 4 and chapters 5. He says lots of stuff on how we live together in unity. It's practical stuff. It affects all of our relationships. He says, don't be dishonest at some point. I mean, that can wreck any relationship in a hurry. He talks about, you know, don't get angry to the point of sin. Don't be bitter, slanderous. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He also has this huge list of things we should do. You know, do forgive. Do reconcile with each other. Do be kind and compassionate towards one another. And he culminates all of this in this chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. There's this continuous aspect of that. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit by speaking to one another. It's the next verse. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reference for Christ. There's all these action words on how you can be filled with the Spirit. And that last one, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he's talking to the entire church. We call this mutual submission, that in Christ, there's no divisions here for age, for gender, for ethnicity, for socioeconomic status. We are all one. The cliche is the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all one in Christ. And then there's this next verse. Then it says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And this is where people start to jerk their hair out. What? How could he say that? You want me to what? Submit. If you pick up your Bible right here in verse 22 and you start reading, you missed like two chapters of Paul working up to this. He's saying, here's how this looks in a family and in a marriage relationship. There's a mutuality here that's required of all of God's people who've been filled by his Spirit. So when you read this verse and you go, you want me to what? I mean, this either sounds demeaning or dehumanizing, or it carries this sense of this huge authority structure like the military. You know, the captain has more clout than the sergeant, so the sergeant follows the captain's orders. The Christian concept of mutual submission is very different from this. Submit does not mean the same thing as obey, right? Two different Koine Greek words. Submit and obey are not the same word. Very different. There's no chain of command present here. And the Bauer lexicon, which is like the scholarly standard for Greek, says that we submit, what this means is that we submit in the sense of voluntarily yielding in love. Voluntarily yielding in love. There's a difference between obeying someone who outranks you. Big difference between that and yielding in love. This is a voluntary act. It's not a position of powerlessness. It's not a passive resignation. Mutual submission to one another cannot be demanded or taken. Rather, this submission is given. Given out of reverence for Christ. That's huge. We don't submit because the rest of society tells us to, or because we're supposed to follow God's rules. We submit out of a loving respect for Jesus. So when you get to wives, submitting to your husband is an attitude. It's a feeling of respect. Wives, respect your husbands. You know, maybe the number one thing that any husband needs, well, maybe the number two thing, right? The number two thing that any husband needs is for his wife to respect him. This means learning to have civil discussions about big decisions. It means learning to fight fair when you disagree. It means finding ways to encourage him and show him that he has your confidence. You know, I don't think there's a guy alive who wouldn't treasure knowing that his wife thinks he has what it takes. She believes in him. And so, you know, try not to second guess your husband, at least publicly. The message puts it this way. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that you show your support for Christ. All of this is going to help protect your unity, the oneness that you feel and experience in your marriage relationship together. So husbands, lest you feel too full of yourself, the great equalizer is coming here in just a second. In fact, you might even feel a little bit jealous of your wife in a minute, but this is a two-way street. You know, submission isn't demanded. It's given, voluntarily out of love. And for this to work, for your wife to submit, there needs to be trust and humility on your part. Or another way that we could say this is, don't be a blockhead, okay? Don't be a blockhead. Your wife's respect is a gift. It's a gift, all for the sake of unity. All for the sake of unity. The Apostle Paul continues in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'm always amazed at how we can read this passage and the car screeches to a halt on the wife submitting to the husband, and that's like the only, that gets all of the energy and focus. And then you come to, husbands, love your own wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How exactly did Christ love the church? He died. That's a big deal. That's shocking. He died. He voluntarily, I would add, gave himself up for her. I mean, I big gulps. Oh, how do I do that? That's a beautiful picture. Husbands are supposed to what? Sacrifice for your wives. Husbands, your wife needs to know that you'd give yourself up for her, that you'd put her needs even ahead of your own. She needs to know that she is number one. She needs to know that without a doubt or question. When you love your wife in this way, something amazing happens. You begin to feel at one with her. The things that maybe drive you crazy suddenly don't anymore, or they seem less important. The unity, the togetherness, the solidarity, the passion that you might used to feel will start to grow once again. Amazing stuff happens. This is the starting point. When both spouses have an attitude of compassion, of humility, of love, of actually voluntarily yielding to one another, because we're supposed to submit out of reverence for Christ, that's both of us. And then when we get to wives submitting and respecting your husbands, and husbands loving and sacrificing for your wife, if we start here, we got a fighting chance. We got a fighting chance when it comes to inevitable conflict that we're going to experience with one another. And in our remaining time, I want to talk about a couple biblical principles that can help us navigate this when we find ourselves here. And we're going to find ourselves here with our spouses, with our family members, with other important relationships in our life. And the first principle of navigating conflict has to do with non-defensiveness. Non-defensiveness. You know, being defensive is like a natural thing for human beings. It happens to all of us. There isn't a person alive who hasn't reacted against a comment that someone said or an action that someone's done. And defensiveness shows itself in a variety of different behaviors, but usually it's we lash out at them verbally, or we might withdraw geographically sometimes. We walk away, we leave the room, we go somewhere else in the house, or withdraw emotionally from that person. And when we're defensive, the other person has touched an emotional hot spot in us. And so what's going on there, and this is all like involuntary stuff, it just happens. And then you look back on it and you're like, why did I get so upset about that? Or why did I do that? I feel so childish or whatever. I mean, you always have these emotions later when you look back and go, oh, it's just so discouraging to you. But what's happening there is it's like a bruise that someone got close to it and you recoil. You need to protect yourself from someone or something or oppose the other person. And often this just happens. And the reason for it is that it's our self-esteem or our worth that feels threatened. Usually it happens because there's unresolved conflict between us. So, you know, sometimes you can be fighting about something days later that really, I mean, it really has nothing to do with what you're fighting about then. It had everything to do with what happened a couple days ago. And you've withdrawn, or there's unresolved issues there that have never been talked about, and so they just get carried into the future. Defensiveness also happens when we're feeling tired or hungry or hangry, right? Hungry and angry. So as God's people, whether this is spouses or just with people in general, as God's people, we want to become folks who are slow to anger, slow to anger. The words of James 1:19 are for all of us. This is where he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And when you feel defensive or when I feel defensive, that little, like, there's that split second where you start to feel the chaos coming out. You know, if we could learn to slow down right there, be slow to speak, be slow to become angry, it would help us out so much. And as hard as it might be in any given situation where you're defensive or where the other person has been defensive, the words of Proverbs 15:1, I mean, they are a lifeline. Proverbs 15:1 is this: a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. It just slows everything down. But a harsh word stirs up anger. That's the other part of the verse. So if you catch yourself in the moment and say something gentle without sarcasm, or maybe even just state the obvious, you know, state the obvious like, man, that makes me feel kind of defensive when you say that. Or to state the obvious like, oh, I think I just made you defensive. I'm really sorry about that. You know, if you can slow yourself down and de-escalate the situation, I mean, it helps immensely. And so we want to create a climate of non-defensiveness in you and your marriage. And it's important. And you know, whenever this happens, whenever this comes up, the person has, whatever that situation has touched something in you, you need to reflect on that. What are the emotional roots behind this? Why did I feel so defensive? Pull out a journal and start writing stuff down. Why did I feel so frustrated or threatened by that comment or that situation? And your initial answer will probably focus on a surface issue that isn't the issue. So keep sitting there. You know, what message did my spouse's comment or behavior send to me? You're trying to get to the emotional roots at this. And if you ever get there, I mean, it's like, oh, it can transform your interactions with others, especially your spouse. That's the principle of non-defensiveness. Second one is this, principle of attending. This applies to situations where we feel hurt and angry. The principle of attending. As much as we try to avoid it, there's going to be times where we feel angry. And just like defensiveness, anger is a secondary emotion. Something else triggers it. Okay, it's a secondary emotion. Anger in and of itself is not wrong or sinful, but in the words of Dallas Willard in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he says, "But there is nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it." There's nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. And so the issue isn't feeling angry. It's what happens when we get angry. It's what we say, what we do. One of the most frequently quoted passages in all Scripture about anger comes from Ephesians 4, verse 26. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." And then verse 27 says, "And don't give the devil a foothold." In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. So notice again, being angry isn't sinful. It's what happens when we're mad. Do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, a couple weeks ago, I had a gentleman approach me after our service. We're talking about the whole connecting piece of marriage. And he started to tell me a story about his parents. And this had happened 59 years ago. He knew, he still remembered it, just like yesterday. And he announced to his parents that he'd found the love of his life and he's going to ask her to marry him. And so they, you know, "Son, sit down. We've got some wisdom that we want to share with you." And they said, he remembers this. They told him, "No matter how mad you get, no matter what happens during the day, always say goodnight. I love you. And mean it." That's the hard part, right? No matter what happens during the day, get to the point where you can say goodnight. I love you. You mean it. And that will usually make you forget whatever you fought about during the day. But this is the same principle in operation. You know, has the sun set for you and your spouse? Is there an issue that needs attending? Is there something that we've overlooked or avoided that we've run away from that's causing this conflict? Don't let it fester any longer. Don't pretend that you're not angry or mad or upset. Find a way to humbly express whatever it is in a positive way to your spouse. Don't let the sun go down. Whether that's a 24-hour time period or whether that's a season of conflict. Because sometimes conflict is big and complex and there's lots of issues and things that are interconnected. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't let the sun set on those. So when you learn to spend your energy trying to solve the problem, when we can learn to do that, I mean, this changes everything. Next, I want to share with you a video from Gary Chapman. He's talking about conflict in marriage and just how we can learn to negotiate this with our spouse. I'll go ahead and play.
I think conflict is inevitable because you have two people. Two people never think the same, never feel the same. And so you're going to have conflict. It's just a matter of whether we're going to treat each other with dignity and respect and listen to each other and try to understand each other's perspective. Once we get to the place where we can say to the other person, "You know, I hear what you're saying. I think I understand that. And it makes a lot of sense. Now, can I share my perspective? And then you share your perspective. And if they will listen to you with dignity and respect and try to see it from your perspective, they can say the same. Now you're not enemies, you're friends. The question is, how do we solve our difference? We agree, we see it differently, how do we solve it? You spend your energy solving the problem rather than trying to win an argument.
Easy, huh? Right? That's all we gotta do. Now, I love what he said, just the words even are helpful. Like, I hear you, I think I understand, can I share my perspective? It's not about winning the argument, it's about trying to understand why you're having this conflict and solving those problems together. And I wanna close this morning talking about the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. I mentioned earlier the reality of human relationships. It's I'm not okay, you're not okay, but with God, he makes us okay. And the good news that we find in Jesus is that we can be forgiven. As individuals, we can be forgiven. Now, this means that we have to take ownership for what we've done wrong. It means that we have to decide to live a new way. It means that we have to humbly ask God to forgive us. And in the Lord's Prayer, I've always found it fascinating that Jesus taught his followers to pray. He says, you know, give us today our daily bread. And then he says what? And forgive us our sins. Or in the book of Matthew, it says debts, which is an interesting picture of what sin is. Or sometimes it's even translated trespasses. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. I mean, there are so many times when I just want to skip that line, right? I mean, that's condemning. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And we're talking about our spouse. You know, these are powerful words. There's no two people who've ever managed to stay connected, committed, or in love with each other that haven't harnessed the power of forgiveness. And forgiveness is not about letting someone off the hook. It's about letting you off the hook. It's about you. It's about you being let off the hook. Lewis Smedes, he writes in a book, Forgive and Forget. He says, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your own inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. Powerful stuff. And that may mean that there still are some things that you actually need to communicate to your spouse. That still means that you might need to address some issues that are in your relationship together. It may mean that you have to learn how to give an effective apology. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, you know, but I said I was sorry. Well, it doesn't matter if the other person didn't receive it. So figure out a way to communicate. It's just like love. There's a language there that needs to be spoken when the other person receives it. That's the goal. It's not just to say, oh, I'm sorry, and to move on. That's a very, 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 very important, you know, whether this is kindergarten or graduate school or wherever we are in life, such an important thing, especially in marriage, to learn how to give a good apology. You know what? We can do this. This is not rocket science because we have God's Spirit inside of us. We have God's Spirit transforming and empowering us to do it. And imagine what our life could be like. Imagine what our family, how our family would change. Imagine how our marriage, our church, our community would look different if we could start becoming people who are humble, who are compassionate and loving. You know, if our marriages were ones where wives were striving to respect their husbands and husbands were sacrificially loving their wives. You imagine if as spouses we were slow to anger, if we took time to understand why we're defensive, if we attended to the anger and conflict in our life. What if we learned the power of forgiveness? I mean, imagine what this could be, who we could be. And this is what God wants to do in us. So let's do it. Amen? Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord, this This is not easy. This is not easy, but with you, we have hope. We have hope that we can actually learn new things, that we can behave in new ways, Lord, for the sake of you and for the sake of others. Your Holy Spirit is living inside of us, God. And when we feel those emotions of defensiveness or anger welling up in us, and we feel that little thought like an arrow shoot through our brain, help us to choose to slow down, to say a gentle word instead, to do something different. We can learn to do that, Lord, and you can transform our lives and the lives around us. I want to pray especially for marriages, Father, and just ask that you would bless them. I know that you want to. I know that you do. And for those of us, Lord, that feel stuck, I just ask that the evil one would not, that we would stop hearing the accusations and the voices there, Lord, the discouragement that comes from that. Then instead, you would give us courage to look at these issues. Give us courage, Lord, to begin to address them. Give us courage, Lord, to take a step towards another person that we may feel like we're 1,000 miles apart. Give us courage to do that, Lord. We pray that you would soften and melt whatever hostility or ice there might be between us, that you would help us, Lord, to become unified once again, that we would respect and love and just respect and love one another as you would want us to. Help us to do that, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, please rise for this morning's benediction. It's Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen. 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 See you next week.